We're doing a series of messages studying the 12 apostles. And by way of recap, first lesson we looked at who the apostles were and what was their purpose, and said a few miscellaneous things about them. There were 12 because it corresponds with the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the next week we looked at the most well-known of the apostles named Peter. And then we looked at one that is not as well-known but seemed to be second in prominence, the Apostle James. Tonight we come to the third of the well-known apostles, John. John, sometimes called the Beloved Apostle. Now, as you may know, we've kind of Englished these people's names. Peter's name was Petros, but we don't say that. What do they say that in Spanish? That's Pedro, isn't it? Yeah. And James, that's not how it was in the original Greek or Hebrew. And tonight we come to John, and in the Hebrew it would be Jonah. It is interesting that these men had names that are very common from the Old Testament. Jonah, the apostle. But unlike the Old Testament Jonah, this one didn't run from God. He ran with God, and he obeyed. There's a common Jewish name, for example. Peter's father was named John, because he's called Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, and there was Jonah. And so it was a fairly common name. I knew a man that's a Christian Jew, and he's a pastor. And when he was growing up Jewish, of course, he only read the Old Testament, not the New. And so he never made the connection of Jonah and John. So when he became a Christian and started reading this, he said, "Well, then, you Gentiles, now we know why you call everybody John and Mark and these names. It's all in the New Testament." He says, "Especially John. Man, there's Johns all over the place." And he says, "There's a John the Baptist. I haven't found John the Methodist yet, but there's John the Baptist. And then there's John the Apostle." And he said, "There's first, second, and third John. I guess that's the grandfather, the father, and the son." He still didn't figure that out yet. But he says, "Boy, John, that's a common name in the New Testament." Well, this John was a disciple of John the Baptist, and then he followed John's direction to start following the Lord Jesus. You remember that a number of the apostles and early disciples started off by following John. John the Baptist was sort of a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament, and in a way, the first prophet of the New. And he was to prepare the way of the Lord and to say that he's not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. He's going to be here any day. And when Jesus showed up, he baptized him and he sent his disciples to follow Jesus. He says, "That's the Lamb of God. Behold him. Follow him." And then they came back to him and he said, No, I've done my job. I must decrease and kind of move into the shadows. He must increase." And so John gradually moves off the scene and his followers begin to follow Jesus, with one little exception. Some Jews came from outside of Israel, heard John the Baptist preaching, and they left before Jesus showed up. You know what I'm talking about? Over in Acts 19, they were from way up there in what we would call Turkey. And later on, the Apostle Paul's up there preaching years later, and it says he comes across these disciples of John the Baptist. And they had evidently gone down, believed him, and got baptized, and went back up there. And they didn't know anything about the coming of Jesus. So Paul says, "Well, you only know about John and his preaching and his baptism." But so Paul kind of had to fill in the blanks and tell them the rest of the story. And there may have been a few others like that. One of the early Christians named Apollos had originally been a follower of John the Baptist. Okay, back to John, the beloved apostle. He is frequently associated with his brother James. They were the two sons of Zebedee. And so what we said about James earlier generally applies also to John. For example, you remember the incident where these two sons both wanted to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus had to pull them in and say, no, I didn't come to destroy people, but to bring salvation. And so he gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. They're like thunder rumbling, always want to do something violent. And Jesus had to tame that. And then there was that other incident where James and his brother John came to Jesus with their mother. And they wanted to become Jesus' right and left hand man, number one and two in the kingdom, and be the most important. And Jesus had to put them in their place. Curious thing was, he did make them very important apostles, but they kind of wanted to be super apostles, maybe the first pope, number one. I've often thought, what did Peter think when this happened? Because he probably was thinking, well, I'm the first of the apostles. What are you guys doing wanting to get in line ahead of me? But Jesus had to put them all in their place. Another thing about John is that John and James were fishermen together with Peter and Andrew. So these two sets of brothers both became apostles. And before this, they had all been fishermen together. We look at various scriptures and we find that there's this little fishing business with two sets of brothers and at least one father. It seems Zebedee was involved in this. And Mark 1 mentions a number of others, helpers and servants. So it was a pretty good sized fishing business. And but the chief of them, these four, they quit their nets and they followed Jesus. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So John the Apostle became a fisher of men. Let's look at a couple of interesting episodes. Here's one over in Mark chapter 9. Let's start with this one. Most of the rest of what we say will come from the Gospel of John, but let's look at something. I think it's only found this one time in Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Here Jesus with his various apostles. Look at verse 38. Now, John answered Jesus and said, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Well, at least John wasn't trying to call down fire and brimstone on this fellow, but he kind of still has that little edge. Like, we're the special ones, and we're the apostles. And this person doesn't acknowledge that, and he's not with our group. It's kind of like he's a preacher we didn't ordain, and he's out there casting out demons in your name. And we told him to stop that. And now, in John's opinion, this was doing something good, sticking up for Jesus and the group of the apostles. But again, Jesus has to correct him. Have you ever noticed that most of the time the apostles spoke, they got things wrong? Occasionally they got things right, but usually this shows that they were humans just like us. That's how we can identify with them, because they kept making mistakes. Well, John made one here, and so Jesus said in the next verse, Do not forbid him. No one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. So he says, John, don't stop the man. He's on our side. He's not against us. He may not be part of this little group, but he believes in me. He believes he's casting out demons in my name. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He doesn't follow Roman or Greek religions. He's a Christian. There's a good lesson for us to apply here. Someone may not totally agree with us or be a member of our church, but if he's a true follower of Jesus, we should say, well, God bless you. We're both serving him in different ways, you and your church, me and mine, as long as we believe in the same Jesus. Notice how Jesus puts it, verse 40. He that is not against us is on our side. One of the other Gospels puts it the other way around. He that's not for us is against us. Well, Jesus said, no, if he's not against you, then he's on our side. And he concludes verse 41. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So he was kindly and gently reminding John, no, he may not be part of your group, but he's part of my group, because my group isn't just limited to these 12 apostles. Okay, turn over to the Gospel of John. We're going to talk about John. We better look at his Gospel. Now, if I were to ask you, how do you know John wrote the Gospel of John? Most of you would probably say, duh, it's got his name on it. The Gospel of John was written by John. It's kind of like the old question, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Some of us old enough to remember Groucho Marx. You remember him? Groucho Marx had that TV show and asked questions. And he always had a few simple questions that anybody could answer. And I remember once there was a guy that didn't get any of the questions right, so Groucho said, I'll give him an easy one. So he said, what color is an orange? And the man said, red? And Groucho said, get off my show. What color is an orange? An orange is orange. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John. But how do we know he wrote it? You say, well, you look it back at the beginning. It says the Gospel according to John. That's not how the apostles began. That's kind of like tagged on. But Matthew identifies himself, and some of these other ones do. Luke does. Paul starts his letters by identifying himself. But John doesn't do that. He never says this is by John, one of the apostles, one of the inner three, and so forth. No, he doesn't do that. Let me show you in John chapter 13 how he identifies himself. And he does this four different times, kind of like he's given clues. You know, you play a game and someone gives a clue, kind of like playing charades, and you get enough clues. I know now who it is. So it starts in John chapter 13. Look at verse 23. This was at the Last Supper. And so it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now we know it's not Peter, because the very next verse is Simon Peter motioned to this man and said, well, who's he talking about? Now we know it's not Judas. So, well, we got two down and said, well, maybe it's James or Philip. Or how do we know? Well, we have to keep looking. And when we compare the different Gospels, we found out who it was who was sitting next to Jesus. On one side was Judas, and on the other side was John, and then Peter and Andrew and these others were a little bit further away, but it was John. But John doesn't say it was me. He says this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now turn over to chapter 20. Verse 2. This was a resurrection morning. Mary Magdalene got to see him, and so she's running back. Verse 2 says, she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, you know, they've taken away the body and so forth. So they all running together. And it says the other disciple outran Peter, verse 4, and got there. And he said, well, who's this other guy again that Jesus loved? Again, you compare the Gospels, you find that it was Peter and John that ran to the tomb. But John doesn't identify him except with that little phrase. Look at chapter 21 next. Verse 7. Jesus appearing to them by the sea after he rose from the dead. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so they all realize this, whom Jesus loved. Lastly, the phrase is found in verse 20. It's almost like John says, if you haven't guessed by now, let me just kind of give it away to you with the biggest clue of all. So there's this interesting episode, verse 20, when Jesus is talking to Peter and this other apostle. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said, well, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, earlier, Jesus had said to Peter, Peter, you're a middle-aged man. When you were real young, you did whatever you wanted to. When you become old, you won't have all that vim and vigor. And one day, Peter, they're going to crucify you. And so Peter said, So he sees John, and he said, well, what about him? Is he going to be crucified too? By the way, we know from history that all the apostles died as martyrs. They usually were crucified or stoned. I think one of them was burned to death, except John. He was the only one that was not executed on behalf of Christ. So Peter said, well, what about this man? Is he going to, you know, what's going to happen to him? So Jesus said, well, if I will that he remain till I come, so what is that? That's none of your business. You follow me. And then John gives a little explanation. I mean, this is the tail end of his gospel. It says in verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that disciple that Jesus loved would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is that disciple who testifies of these things and writes these things. And we know that his testimony is true. What he's saying is, I am that disciple, and I'm still alive, but Jesus never said, I'm going to stay alive until the second coming. He just kind of said, Peter, that's none of your business. So that's very interesting. Anyway, just get back to that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John never names himself, but this is his way of identifying himself. And after the time of the New Testament, you know, there were other Christians that began to write books. These were followers of the apostles and then followers of followers of the apostles and went down for generations. They all say this disciple that Jesus loved was John the Apostle. They're unanimous. It fits the context. And when you the final conclusion is that when you compare the four Gospels and you see who this was at this time, you know that this is the Gospel of John. This was John that wrote this, and this is how he identified himself. There is a weird theory that some liberals have seized upon. And they say, no, it's not John the Apostle. It's somebody else. It's in the Gospel of John that twice it says Jesus loved him. And I read about this recently, and they said it was Lazarus, of all people. Because remember, when Lazarus was sick, they came to Jesus and said, he that you love is sick. And it goes on to say, now Jesus loved Lazarus, and he wept at his grave. Big problem with that. When it says that the one that Jesus loved was at the Last Supper with Jesus, you look at the other Gospels, it explicitly says only the 12 apostles were there. We looked at that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. So it couldn't have been Lazarus. He wasn't there. It was obviously John the Apostle. Now, others that are even worse than that theory will say, well, when it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, they start insinuating things like this was a homosexual relationship. You know, I've actually heard that. How can anybody in his right mind say that? Well, they're not in their right mind. They got evil hearts to suggest that sort of a thing. Then there are others that say, well, John was saying, I am the disciple that Jesus loved. That's his way of saying he loved me more than he loved the other ones. But that's not true. Just like a parent should love all of the children equally, Jesus loved all of his apostles equally. God loves all of his adopted children equally. So John wasn't saying I was loved more than the others, any more than he was saying, well, he loved me and he didn't love them. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, he says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And every Christian can say he loved me. So why did John kept using this phrase? It was because of this. John keeps picking up on this theme that God loved us before we loved him. Turn over to another writing of John, 1 John. Now, that's not John 1, that's 1 John chapter 4. About the time he wrote the Gospel of John, as an old man, John wrote these three letters. And in chapter 4, in fact, about half of this chapter is all talking about love. That's why he's called the Apostle of Love, the Beloved Apostle. But look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And that's the key to why John would say the disciple whom Jesus loved. What he is saying is that even into old age, John couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved him. He was not worthy of it. He didn't deserve it. And yet he says, you know, Jesus loved me. Good lesson for us. We should always say, I'm one that he chose to love. And there was nothing loving in me, nothing lovable, likable. I was just an old sinner saved by his grace. So all of us can say, I am a disciple that Jesus loved. We may not be the Apostle John or Peter or Paul, but every true Christian can say, I am a disciple that Jesus loves. And we can't say he loves one more than the other because, you want a little theology? Jesus loves all of his believers in an infinite way. And there's no infinite greater than another because neither one have an end. So Jesus loves John infinitely. He loved Peter infinitely. And if you're a believer, he loves you infinitely and eternally. So we can say, I'm a disciple that Jesus loves. And when we say that, we can say, he loves me and I love him. Okay, what else about the Apostle John? Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, for another interesting little episode. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their Gospels sometime around the year 55 or so. In other words, within 20 or 30 years of when Jesus was on earth. John didn't write his until many, many years later. He wrote his in the 90s, so he wrote his, 30 or so years later than the other Gospels. And that's why his is so much different. It's not a contradiction. He just brings in a lot of material that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He wrote his much later. And here's one of the episodes that he mentions that the others don't. When the Lord Jesus was being crucified and there were the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees and all sorts of people out there, John mentions that he was out there. Now, we don't know about the other apostles. It said they all fled and ran like scared rabbits when the Romans came to arrest Jesus, including John. But at least John came back, and perhaps the others did. We don't know for sure, but we know John was there as an eyewitness of the crucifixion. So look at John chapter 19. And John was there, and he speaks in such a way that he, showing that he was an eyewitness. Look at verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there are at least three ladies named Mary out there. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, there's that phrase again, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was about to die. He knew he would rise, but he also knew before long he'd be going back to heaven. So he was taking care of his mother because he wouldn't be there to take care of her. I'm not sure exactly how old Mary was, but she would be a widow because, if Joseph was still around, this wouldn't be necessary. So evidently Joseph had died. He said, well, what about these other half-brothers? They weren't believers yet. And so Jesus was committing his mother, who was a believer, to John, to, she would take care of her. And so it says from that very hour, John started taking care of her. And we know later outside the New Testament that John later moved up there to Turkey, a little town called Ephesus. Paul wrote a letter there. And that's where they lived. And eventually Mary died there. And then later John lived out the rest of his life there. But Jesus committed Mary to this disciple's care. So he says, "Woman, behold your son. And John, behold your mother." Now the Catholic Church has gone way too far with this and said, well, that's it. Mary is the special mother of every believer. No, that's reading into what's not there, so we don't want to go too far. Well, there's a couple of episodes about John in the book of Acts. We need to go into them. In Acts chapter 3, after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going to the temple, and they see a lame man, and they heal him so he's able to walk. I wonder if he was a descendant of old Mephibosheth. So they raise him, and he's able to walk. And then in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John are preaching in another place, and they confront this wicked false prophet named Simon Magus. And Peter actually pronounces a curse upon him, but John was there. But then gradually in the book of Acts, we don't hear much more about John or even Peter, let alone the others, but Paul becomes the prominent one. But then we find that some of the apostles began to write epistles, like Peter wrote two epistles. Well, John wrote three epistles. Peter didn't write a gospel, but he probably gave his memoirs to Mark, who was his assistant, and Mark wrote it. Well, John wrote a gospel, and Matthew wrote a gospel. Luke wasn't one of the apostles. Now, when you look at his epistles, you find that John had certain themes in mind, very similar to his gospel. And he keeps talking about these false prophets, a certain kind of cult back then, I guess you would say. And there's a cult known as Gnosticism. These people that said that they were having special experiences and visions, and they were above even the average Christian. And John had to say, you're not special Christians. You're not even Christians at all. Because they had a different view of who Jesus was and salvation and these other things, so he warned against them. There's an old story, maybe true, but about 50 years after that, one of the early church fathers said John was opposing these Gnostics, and one of their leaders in particular, his name was Cerinthus, not Corinthus, Cerinthus, and who was a leading heretic, and that John and this other man happened to be in the same towel at one time, and this other guy was in a certain bathhouse getting cleaned up, and John was in there, and someone said, Sorrentis is just down the hall, and John supposedly said, let's get out of here before the roof caves in and God judges us all. It may be true, it may not be true, but it's the sort of story that these later Christians told. Somehow it didn't have the ring of truth to it to me. But how did John end up? Well, turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I told you that he lived in Ephesus and took care of Mary, and then she died. Now notice I said she died. Catholic Church says Mary never died. Did you know that? They said Mary never died, but when she was old, God just took her to heaven and glorified her body, and they called that the Assumption. And it's a big assumption, in my opinion. It's a false assumption. But Mary died, and then John lived out his life in Ephesus, but he got arrested. And they exiled him to a little island just off the coast of Turkey. Back then it was known as Asia Minor, a little island called Patmos. And John mentions that in Revelation, because when he was in exile all by himself in this little prison out there on this island, kind of close to the Aegean Sea, God gave him these special visions about the second coming and the end of the world and heaven. And he says, now you write this down. And so look at chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, that would be what we would call Turkey today. So John's writing this, and he's sending copies of this to these seven different churches. And one of them was back there in Ephesus, where he had lived. So he gives them this blessing, and he gives the theme of this, and skip down to verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And thus and so, he gets his visions and so forth. So there's John saying, you know, I got special visit from God, and I got to see these things. And so he's writing these things down. Once or twice later on, he mentioned, you know, I, John. And this is that same John that wrote the gospel, that was a young man when he followed Jesus. He was probably the youngest of the apostles because he far outlived any of them. So if he lived into the 90s and he was a young man back in the 30s following Jesus, he had to have been a young man to live that long. Just do the math. And so he's an old man, but he says, I, John. Now that's John the apostle. There's a strange book. It's about this thick. I've got it in that room over there. And it's a very detailed scholarly book about the book of Revelation. And very popular with scholars. But it was written by a lady theologian, Josephine Massingberg Ford. And she had some strange things about the book of Revelation. She also had a strange view of the book of Hebrews. She said the Virgin Mary wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, when it came to Revelation, she said it wasn't John the Apostle. It was John the Baptist. Somebody has said that is an example of why women should not be theologians, if that's the best they can come up with. Now, that's what someone said, not me, but if the shoe fits, whatever. But no, this was John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, that wrote the book of Revelation. Interesting, in this very first chapter, he gets a vision of Jesus. And this was the same Jesus he had traveled with for 3 years. And you remember, John was one of those inner three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus in all of his glory. He gets to see Jesus in his glory again, the brightness and the glory and the voice and all this. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He was scared. Well, wait a second, John. You're the beloved apostle. You're the one that Jesus loved, and now you're scared of him. Why? Anybody ever think about that? John was not perfected yet. He still had indwelling sin. You know, we want to see Jesus, but if we were to see him right now in all of his glory, we'd fall down afraid because we still have imperfect minds and tainted consciences, so we'd do just what John did. And so he falls down, and Jesus lifts him up and says, do not be afraid. And, of course, later on, John, when he did die and go to heaven, he was perfected of all taint of sin, and so although we fall down before Jesus in heaven, we don't fall down in fear before him in heaven, but in love and in worship. But John fell down before him afraid, and John kind of gives away some of his other weaknesses later on. He kept getting these visions that angels were showing him. And toward the end, when the angels is just about to show him heaven in the second coming, John falls down in front of the angel and starts worshiping the angel. Talk about getting carried away with religious fervor. And that's what John did. And John had the humility to put this in and record one of his biggest mistakes of all time. Anybody know what that angel did? Angel immediately says, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." Which is as if to say, we don't have to fall down before any priest, preacher, pope, or evangelist, only before the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, as John wrote the book of Revelation and all those visions, he got to see more of heaven than anybody else in history. Has that ever occurred to you, Doug? More than Ezekiel, Isaiah, or anybody else recorded in the Bible. These other ones got visions, but John got to see far more. This took more than just like an hour. In fact, there's one time when he saw something, and he was talking to the angel, and the angel said, "Seal that up. Don't write that down." And if you were to ask me, "Well, what did he see?" I'd say, "I don't know. He didn't write it down. He just said he saw something and left it unexplained and didn't refer to it." So John saw a lot more than he recorded, and he saw more of heaven than anybody else or anybody ever will see this side of heaven. Because you see, he also was granted a vision of heaven as it is now, as well as things that will happen before the second coming. And he got to see an advanced picture of the second coming itself, and then of heaven and the last judgment and of hell and all of these things. And at the end of the book, the angel says, "Okay, time to go back." And then he turns them back over to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Okay, the vision's almost over. You're going to go back to the Patmos and write these things down. And just remind them that I will be coming again one day." And then not long after that, John died about the year 100. I keep quoting some of these early church fathers like Augustine and these others that, you know, they pass on the legends. And most of them are just that, legends, probably no basis in fact. But there is one that seems to have a ring of truth to it, and it's this. They said that when John was real old and right before he went on the Isle of Patmos, nobody ever saw him again, they said he was old, and they would pick him up on this little platform, this little stretcher, and they'd bring him into their churches. And all these people that would be listening hadn't even been born when Jesus was on earth. So they said, "You saw Jesus. What was it like?" And Jesus and John would tell them. And then the story goes that they would say, "Give us some deep teaching, some big important thing. You know, we've got the letters of Paul and these other gospels. Give us some deep teaching." And John, the old man, would just look out and say, "Little children, love one another." And they'd say, "Oh, yeah, we've heard that, but give us something more important." He said, "No, love one another." Now, that probably has the ring of truth to it. That sounds like John, who said so much about love and wrote practically a whole chapter about it in 1 John and referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus told us to love one another. The story may be true, but it's one of those, Gary, that if it's not true, it ought to be, because I like it. And with that, we will conclude our study tonight on John, the beloved apostle.